purchased us. By the most expensive price that God could ever pay, which was His own blood, the blood of Jesus. He paid the price in full that we can be declared free and set apart for all eternity to be His children. So Lord, we give You thanks this morning. We praise You, we lift up Your name and say thank You, Jesus, for all that You have done and all You're doing in our midst and all You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, for the worship. I moved from over there. It wasn't because of the singing behind me. It was because I was thinking I was going to dance for the kids, but then I realized they're downstairs. So I'll have to dance without the kids.
I want to dance with you.
Thanks, Daniel. I just want to pray before I start. I just feel. How many have seen the sky this last week? There has been no sunshine. Hardly. There may be an hour here and there. But otherwise, it was just a dark cloud. And some people have expressed to me that their heaviness and in their hearts. How many have experienced that? Nobody. Okay. So I'm not praying for you. But. Amen. But I want to pray, Lord, that... Lord, I pray that this cloud lifts. And Father, in the natural, I pray it lifts. I pray, Lord, that wherever this fire is burning, that it will go out. And the rain will come, Lord, and just quench the fires. And so bless the firefighters and those who are trying. Lord, would You help them physically? But Lord, spiritually, I also want to pray for those who struggle with depressions and anxiety and fears and... just sense that heaviness coming from above, from the darkness, from the kingdom of darkness. Lord, to lift and the light will shine in our hearts even this morning, God. Lord, that we will experience our feet dancing because we somehow lift off the darkness and we can say, I am now in the presence of the living God. So Lord, we pray for that in Jesus' name. That by the time we take communion today, our feet will be dancing. So, hallelujah, Jesus. And bless our little kids downstairs, Lord, and what they're learning. And thank You, Father, for them all. And bless Paul, too, Lord, as he's sick with the colds. And just bless him. And bless Betty as he's going for a little surgery next week with her eyes. And bless Harvey Baker, God, for complete healing and restoration in Jesus' name. Amen. And, Lord, would You just help me right now with this sermon? So that it's not my words, but Your words. And it'll perform what You intended it to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. How many's ready for the message? A man or woman after God's own heart. It comes again. It comes out of 1 Samuel 13. Where Samuel says to Saul, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man, or it can be a man or a woman, after His own heart, and appointed him ruler of His people. So man or woman after God's own heart, it can mean to me two things. It can mean somebody who pursues God with all their heart. How many knows that when you pursue God with all your heart, you've been rewarded? That's what it says in Hebrews. But it could also mean somebody who, in certain circumstances, have the heart of God. They actually know what's on the heart of God. And when it comes to King David, when it comes to David, I think he has a bit of both. He has a heart that pursues God with all his heart. But also there is key times in his life when he actually has the heart of God. He knows what God thinks, what God feels. How many agrees with that? So last Sunday I compared the Saul to David, and Saul lived out of fear. In fact, that became his downfall. David lived out of faith. Saul lived out of fear of what people thought of him. David lived out of fear of what God thought of him. Saul was afraid of losing his kingdom. David was afraid of losing the presence of God. When they were confronted with sin, Saul justified himself. But David took responsibility. When there was a crisis and they needed help, Saul called out a medium. A medium is accessing information that is not of God, like Ouija boards and psychics and horoscopes. And God is not pleased with that. But David sought God in the midst of crisis. He knew where to turn. David repented. Repented, turned away from what you're doing and turning on to God. Amen. Now, all the things I mentioned here now is things that makes David a man of God. A man of God is somebody who's led by the Spirit. It says in Romans 8 that those who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. But having said all these things, all these good things about David, my friends, there is one thing missing. And that's what the rest of the sermon is about. The one thing that actually I believe really captures God's heart that causes him to... The only person that I know of in the Bible who's called a man after God's own heart. How many likes to have a heart after God? And in the end of your days, God says, that woman was a woman of my own heart. Amen? I want that. I want to be counted among God's people who said he has a heart that's after me. So let us see let's see what I'm talking about. Maybe you don't agree with me. But this is the one thing I believe that really captured the heart of God. So David became king. The prophecy that was fulfilled became fulfilled. He became king of Judah. There was a division in the country, and there was a fighting between two factions. But eventually he became king of all of Israel, and he took Jerusalem. It was occupied by the Jebusites, and he took Jerusalem, and he made it the city of David. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you'll find that all parts of that city is still standing there. Amazingly, for thousands of years. But then David said, well, I don't know if he said it, but he thought it. He thought, there's something missing. There's one thing missing in Jerusalem. Do you know what that is? His presence. His presence is missing. How many knows sometimes you go to church and there's something missing? Never. Praise God. And I'm not saying that to condemn anybody, but if we come to church and the presence is missing, something is wrong. And as Christians, we need to say, hey, something is missing. And we don't just leave it. It's time to pray and fast. It's time to have a prayer meeting. It's time to stop the service and just call upon heaven to come. Amen? So David had this kind of heart. There's something missing. And it's the presence. And the presence of God in the Old Testament symbolizes in the ark. How many agree with that? So David said, let's bring the ark home. And where is the ark? Let me give you a little history. Many, many years before David, the Philistines captured the ark. They thought that if I capture the ark, then I remove the favor of God upon Israel, and the favor will be on us. So let's steal the ark, and then we'll have the favor of God among us. And so they put him into their temple. And in the temple, they had a god, a fish god, called Dagon, a big sculpture. So they put the ark, the true God, the living gods, in front of this sculpture. And the next morning, it had fallen down, laying on the floor. And when he shall bow, and every tongue confess. And their god bowed. So they stood Dagon up again. And the next day, it had fallen down, but now it had lost its head and pieces and arms. So they got the message, this is not a good thing. The blessings of God is not coming upon our temple. So they moved him into another city. And tumors came. In fact, the Hebrew word there is hemorrhoids came upon the people in the city. The pain in the... So they moved to another city. In fact, they moved to five different cities. And the tumor broke out. The hemorrhoids broke out in every one of these cities. So they thought, this is no good. Let's get rid of the ark. So they put the ark on a cart and some oxen and send it away. Why am I telling you this story? I'm telling this story because of what I have seen in our culture. Sometimes people think we can mix their living God with our gods. Whether it's First Nations, whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam or materialism, that's the way we have it. And we think we can just bring in Jesus. And so we cover all our bases. I remember one lady at the healing law, she said, well, I just take the best from whatever. You cannot do that and expect victory, because it's not going to happen. You're going to cause confusion and you're going to have pain. Guess where? Or cause pain. So the ox takes the cart and goes into Israel. And the Israeli are so excited. The ark is back. And so they come to the ark and they do what little kids do. They peek inside the box. And if you realize, if you remember some of the stories about the ark, there are certain ways to treat the presence and the glory of God. And there are certain ways not to. And they had forgotten how to do that. It had been so long ago that curiosity got the best of them. And they died. And so then they place the ark in a place in with a family called Abinadab. And Abinadab, it stayed in that house for, I think, 20 years. And David comes along, and now David is in Jerusalem, and he wants it. So he's going to Abinadab to bring down home the ark. And he sends 30,000 men to bring it home. And he has forgotten how to carry the ark. He thinks the Philistines put it on a cart. I'm going to put it on a cart. He puts it on a cart. And what happens when you put a box on a cart hauled by oxen? It shifts, right? So Abinadab's son is standing beside the ark. And he sees this ark coming off the cart. And he puts out his hand. And again, he touches the glory of God. And my friends, he dies. And David is furious. Because he thinks that's unfair. Not knowing that it's David who had forgotten how to treat the presence of God. How to treat the glory of God. So he leaves it. Again, the names just helps me. Obadiah. He leaves it at Obadiah's house. Can you just say something to? God's glory is not just like any other glory. And he wants us to treat him with respect. Amen. And some of you say, well, that's Old Testament. How many of us thought that? That's just Old Testament. Hands, get on with it to the New Testament. How many remember have read Acts chapter 5? There's two people called Ananias and Sapphira. Remember those two? What did they do? They lied to the apostles. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And they died. I remember an evangelist telling me this story once. He said, my dad was a pastor of a church that didn't believe in being born again. And wherever he went as pastor in this particular church denomination, there were some elders who rose up against him and criticized him. And whenever they rose up against him and criticized him, they ended up with cancer. So finally his wife said, you're not going to pastor anymore. Because wherever we go, there's people dying. Okay, I can see you're looking shocked at me. How many believe there's something about rising up against God's people that has consequences? There's something rising up against God's glory that has consequences. So, David discovered something. At Obadiah's house, the favor of God is there. The chickens lay more eggs. The cows produce more milk. The grass is green all the way around. And outside his place, it's dry as a bone and it's full of rocks. And David thinking, the favor of God is on this man because the ark is there. And Obadiah, he has learned his lesson. He is the guard of the ark. In fact, he later becomes the guard in the temple. He has learned this: don't touch the ark, don't peek in the ark, leave it alone. That's the God's glory. And now he's being blessed. How many believe that when you have the presence of God, you're being blessed? There's a favor of God upon your life. So David notices, and he says, I'm going to have to bring this ark to Jerusalem. And so and this time he read the scriptures. You see, in Exodus 25, it actually says how to deal with this ark and how to carry it, which is you are to take some poles, put them in the rings, and you have to have four people, not just any four people, but the Levites, which is consecrated for God. And so he gets four Levites, and he gets them to carry the ark. And how do they carry the ark? Six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop! Let's sacrifice and then have a praise meeting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And so there is worship. And David is just dancing. Danielle, dancing. And he is making a fool of himself. How many feels that when you're in the worship, when you actually enter into worship, you don't really care what people think? You, like Gus and Doris, they'll even go for a little dance, a little spin. You know, you don't really care what people think. I'm just doing it not for anyone, but for God. And I was thinking, I want to read to you one of those praise psalms that David wrote and one is Psalm 150. Let's read it together. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the tremble and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding. Could you blow your horn? Yes. How many knows this is a lot of noise? Cymbals, trumpets, There's a lot of noise invading the space for the glory of God. I want Janet just to, I didn't warn her, I just asked her to do it right now.
But I brought it because this is the season of the Feast of Trumpets. Yesterday and today, it's Rosh Hashanah. It's the beginning of the year. And they celebrate by blowing the trumpet. So I brought this so we could celebrate Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. So I want to decree that with this new season, that we just leave the old behind. We leave the guilt, the shame, all the disappointments, all the things that are pulling us back. Let's just let them go. Release them to the Lord and trust Him with them. And let's welcome the new things. God is always good. So we know that what He has for us is good. What's ahead is good because He's a good God. Right. So I just decree as I blow this, that we let the past go into God's loving hands and look forward to the good He has for us.
Thanks, dear. I tried that thing, but I can't get nothing out of it. So David brings the ark into, back then it was a tabernacle because the temple hadn't been built yet. And there's three parts to the tabernacle. There's an outer court, there's the holy place, and the holy of holies, and then bring it into the holy of holies place. For all these years, they have been worshiping in a tabernacle without the presence of God. But now the presence of God is actually brought into the tabernacle. Now let me just share with you, what is in this ark that is so precious? God, let me just share, let me say this. God cannot be confined to a box, okay? So it's not that God is in the box. It is that God has committed Himself for His kind of glory to be manifested wherever the box went. Okay? You with me? So when Israel went through the desert, God followed. They let the whole thing by leading with the ark. And they followed the ark. And the pillar of light would guide the ways in the daytime. So God was committed to this ark. What was in the ark? The ark was a box, a quarter size of a plywood, 20 inches high. And inside the ark, there was the Ten Commandments. That was symbolic of God's laws. And there was Aaron's rod, symbolic of God's authority. And there was a bit of porch, God's manna, symbolic of God's provisions, right? But on top of that, there was the mercy seat. And it was Acacia wood covered with gold, and they figured it probably weighed about 900 pounds. So it's not a small little thing. And on top of that, there was two angels, seraphims, turning towards each other, and their wings covered the seat. It was a picture of God's throne. That's where He's seated, symbolically. And once a year, the high priest, Yom Kippur, I'm looking at Jillian, be sure I get my Jewish understanding right here. On Yom Kippur, which is next weekend, the high priest will go into the Holy of Holies and he will sprinkle blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the priesthood and also for the sins of Israel. Did I get it right? And is it called Day of Atonement? Yom Kippur is. So it's coming next week. Anyway, what does that have to do with you and me? To get into the Holy of Holies, there was a curtain. I think it was 30 feet tall, 4 inches thick. And on the day when Jesus hung on the cross and said, "Lord, why have you forsaken me?" And he breathed his last in, I think it's Mark 15, The curtain was torn in half. Symbolic of now the Holy of Holies was for you and I. In Hebrews 9, verse 12. He not entered by means of the blood of the goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that leads to death? And then goes on to, so that we may serve the living God. Jesus is that blood that went on that mercy seat. You see, the mercy seat covers the law. The law brings us to a place of a need for a redeemer, for a savior. And Jesus is that savior. And so, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You are a temple. You are the temple of his presence. So sometimes we will say, I have God in me. Okay, God is in me. And that is true, but it's not really true. You see, if it's about the presence of God, it is actually that God has you. You don't have God, but God has you. Remember who's on the throne of the ark? God is on the throne of the ark. When you want to enter into his presence, God needs to be on the throne of your heart. My heart. I'm pointing fingers, but I'm pointing at myself too. And so how do I put God on my heart? Well, he is already on the throne, so you can't put him on the throne. However, you can surrender yourself to that. And let me just make a little comment about that. We live in an era right now where people love to use God for their benefits. And I shared this before, my niece in Denmark says, why do I need God for? I have everything. And her concept is that God somehow is here to give me something that I can use and abuse. But you see, you're called, 1 Peter chapter 2, you're called to become a high priest. You're chosen to be a holy priest and a royal, chosen to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Can I just say something? What on world does a priest do? What does he do? Well, in the Old Testament, he went in before the ark and he interceded on behalf of Israel. And there was instructions what to do. The priesthood of today, your priesthood, my priesthood, we are doing the same. First of all, the priests minister unto God. Give thanks. You enter the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise. He went in and gave thanks. He ministered to God. He gave God praise. What did David do when he brought in the ark? He sent a worship team in front. And they worshiped, my friends. In the holy, I believe it's just at the end of the holies, there's an altar of incense. And that altar of incense, to me, is praise and worship. The priests give thanks, worships God first. Then he intercedes on behalf of his people. And my friends, it's not first and foremost what God can do for me. But it's what I need to do for God. Amen. And so when we come in the church, we don't come first and foremost because of what I can get out of it. God wants to minister to you. God wants us to minister to all of us. And he knows your needs. But our first call is to minister unto God and give him praise and honor. No matter what I feel, no matter what my problems are, no matter what the struggles are, I'm come to minister unto God. And here is the point of my sermon, because I'm getting into another sermon. I can feel it. David became man after God's own heart because he brought in the presence to Israel. Because he brought in the presence in the way that God had instituted the presence to come. And that was bringing the Shekinah glory. My friends, sometimes we think we can just do it however we want to. But God actually gives us instructions of how to bring in his presence. And you and me, to both individually, but also together, we are that ark. We are that temple of his presence. And we too, like David, can bring in his presence wherever you go, in whatever circumstances you're in. How many believe that? And that's my next sermon for how to do that. But let me just say this. It happens when you minister unto God. And out of that ministry comes ministering to other people. But if that doesn't come first, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first. And there are ways of doing it that I believe are, even in the New Testament instructions, the ark and the Holy of Holies became the focus point of the worship of the Jews. They gathered together on 7 different feasts, and that became the place where they worshiped. Today, Jesus gave us a different focal point. How many knows what that is? Communion. A+. Communion, right? He gave us the communion as a focal point of being praising and worshiping and enter into his presence. So if you don't mind getting our kids, we're going to take communion together. I enjoy meditating upon God's scriptures and enjoy this message, because God again showed me things that is fresh from heaven. So I pray that God will show you things that is fresh from heaven, fresh manna. There's something about being keenly aware that the Holy Spirit is in you and you actually carry God's presence. You don't have to be in the church service. You can be cooking. You can be my wife's favorite job, cooking. You can be washing dishes and be keenly aware of God's presence. You can be going into the co-op and say, Holy Spirit, walk with me. And he walks with you. And so you say, Hans, isn't the Holy Spirit always in me? He's always in you. But you may not always be keenly aware of it. And you not always invite him to come alongside of you. How many believe that you can walk in the flesh or you can walk in the spirit? When you walk in the spirit, that's when you become aware of his presence. And the presence of God will lead you and guide you. That's actually when God hears your prayers. Amen. So we're going to take communion together in a few seconds. I'm hands, be quiet. How many just loves his presence? How many also know it's not always about a feeling? Sometimes it's a feeling, and it's a great feeling. But it's not always about the feeling. It's just suddenly realize, you know, God is real. And he's actually here. And it's that revelation that says, yeah, I'm actually in the presence of the living God. So when we take communion, let us be aware of his presence. Jesus says in John, in Revelation 3:20, that he stands and knocks on our door. And we hear his voice and open that door, and he comes in and he will eat with us and drink with us. How many believes that's true? So are you ready to take communion? And when we take it, don't just take it with you down there, and let's give thanks. Thanks for his mercy. Thank you that he is on the throne. How many are so glad that you're not on the throne? Thank you for our little kids. So Lord, as we partake in your communion, God, may we be keenly aware that we enter into your presence. And you actually are eating with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.